Okay, the authority of the church. Let's start with this question. Why do we do what we do spiritually, religiously? Why do we do it? Okay. Because this is what God has told us to do. Right? That's the pattern. Ideally, that's what it is. Is that what everybody uses as their guide? Religion. This is one thing, and it goes back to something that Brian mentioned in his prayer. We need to make sure we're doing what he's commanding. Why would we do that? Why follow his pattern? Why follow his authority? Okay. You know, if you do it his way, is he going to be happy? Absolutely. There's no question. Was the New Testament church that we read about, was he pleased with it when they followed his will? Absolutely. We see that he was. So if we follow that pattern the way they did, he'll be pleased with us too. We certainly need that guidance. What happens if man goes his own route? We could go to Jeremiah 10. We could go to Isaiah 55. We could go a lot of places. What happens when man follows his own path? He is going to fail, and he ends up going away from God. That has happened. We've seen that example time and time again. Even going back to, you remember when Samuel was talking with King Saul, and Saul has been disobedient. Rather than sacrifices, what does God want? What did he want even then under that old covenant? Obedience, right. The following of his will and his command. So, good. For the New Testament church, our source of authority comes through Christ. But interestingly enough, he's not speaking of himself. Anytime Jesus taught, anytime he spoke, what was he speaking? His Father's will. Yeah, absolutely. And we'll see that. We'll look at some verses that show us that. I've got you there in Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. The New Testament message here and the messenger is contrasted with the old. In the old law, under the law of Moses, and even before that, how did He speak to man? Look at some different ways. Okay, prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, right? Through those prophets, absolutely. What are some other ways?
Through the fathers, heads of families.
Yeah, the patriarchs. Through the heads of the families, they would pass down those things that had been spoken to them by God. We see that with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, absolutely. What else?
Angels.
Right? We could go, how did Lot know that he and his family needed to get up out of there? Because angels came to him as messengers of God. Good. What else?
Sometimes through dreams.
Yeah. Think of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, right? The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and God certainly gives Daniel the ability to understand and interpret that dream. He also has visions himself that God gives to him. So through dreams and visions.
What about miracles?
Normally when bushes catch on fire, what happens? They consume. Not the one that Moses heard a voice out of, right? Again, a miracle there. So, miracles, prophets, through the fathers, and all the other things we just mentioned, in diverse ways, various ways he spoke. But now, according to the Hebrew writer, how does God speak now? He did it all those ways then. What is his way now?
Through his Son.
How important is it for us to know what his Son says? I mean, he's not sending these miraculous visions anymore. He's not sending these prophets. He's not sending all of these things. He has sent his Son, and his Son's word has been established. It is that important. I need to know what it says. I need to know what his Son has spoken. John chapter 1. Within the first 20 verses there, I'm thinking specifically of John 1 verse 17. Summed up for us here. For law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want that to in any way discount what Moses did. Was Moses' work important in God's plan? Absolutely. It helped get us to the point where Christ could come and that teaching could be done. But There is no comparison between the two. And Lord willing, our next lesson, we're going to look at the Old Testament scriptures and how they are significant, but they're not what we base our authority on anymore. Moses had an important role to play, but Moses himself would tell you there was one greater, a prophet like unto me, but greater than me. Everyone must hear him. And he's speaking of whom? Jesus, there's no question. Speaking of the Son of God. Why is Jesus so well equipped to deliver the Father's word? Why is he so trustworthy, and why is he the perfect one to do that? Okay, he's deity, right? He is eternal. He's deity, so that he's God the Son. That's a reason good enough. Can you think of any others? That's the reason. Why would he know the Father so well?
Because he was the Father's Son.
He's always been with him, right? He is eternal, and it goes back to him being deity. He has always been in the Father's presence. Do you think they know each other pretty well? Before time even existed, they were there. And so, of course, he is the perfect one to reveal his Father's will. You can actually see in Matthew 11 this idea. In verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Certainly they have that perfect relationship with each other, and because of that, all authority has been given to Jesus. Let's look in, we're in Matthew now, turn to Matthew 28, the very end of the book of Matthew there. We see the Great Commission being given to the apostles. Matthew 28. If someone will read verses 18 through 20 for us, please.
And Jesus came and spake unto him, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.
He came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So who gave him that authority? His Father. His Father did. And he now holds that authority. Turn to John. We're going to look at three different passages, starting in John 5. Verse 26. I know that we know this. I know that we do. But in talking to others about this, I don't need to just tell them I know it. I need to go and show them why I know it. Where is it that God's Word reveals this? So this is why we're going through these. You may want to make a note, and just a little notation that this shows authority. Jesus' authority. John 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. So, not only does he have the authority to teach God's word and to present what God would have you know, what else does he have the authority to do?
Judge.
He is judge as well. He is Savior. He is lawgiver. He is judge. And in that last day, who will judge me? Whose words will judge me?
Christ.
Yeah, it'll be his. It will be his. Good. Turn to John 12. Just as we've mentioned before, everything that Jesus delivered, everything he taught, it came from his Father. John 12, the last two verses of that chapter. And here, it amazed me as we were going through the life of Christ. He is deity. He had all power. Through him, all things were made that were made. And yet, you see humility in Jesus all the time. He willingly submits himself to his Father, even though we're told by Paul that it wasn't robbery for him to be thought equal with his Father, right? And yet he submits to his Father all the time. Here, verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. I think there's a lesson in that for us too. We need to be very careful. when we are teaching spiritual things and talking about religious things, how do we need to speak?
Humbly.
With humility? Absolutely. How else? According to the authority He's given, right? Jesus spoke as His Father gave Him to speak. I need to speak. You need to speak as He's given us to speak. We don't need to come up with our own ways. We don't need to come up with new things. We need to go back to the approved things and teach those. Okay, let's put one more with it. Go to John 17, just a couple pages over. John 17. And we'll look at 7 and 8 there. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Jesus, speaking to His Father. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them. And I have known, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Again, and what we see, we'll talk about it a little more later, but you see this passing on of authority. It originated with God the Father. He gave that authority to His Son. His Son is going to give that teaching to the Holy Spirit, who is going to give it to whom? The apostles. Who's going to give it to whom?
Oh, man.
Everybody who reads what they wrote. We just see it. It's this straight line of authority. But its source is very clear. The same thing that the apostles wrote is the same thing that is in the mind of God when it originated. You and I got to keep it that way. I'm going to make sure nothing gets in there and changes that and twists it and is added to it or taken away from it. We need to keep it with that pure authority that it originated with. Turn to Acts 3. I mentioned this earlier. The authority of Jesus does rule over us today. We are no longer under the authority of Moses and the prophets of old. We're under something much better. And they would be the first ones to tell us that. And here you have actually an apostle taking the words spoken by Moses and clarifying them to make sure everybody knew exactly what he was talking about. This is in Acts chapter 3, starting there in 19. Of course, the lesson there, repent. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out. But he's going on, verse 20, he starts speaking of Jesus. And then verse 22, he makes a connection between what Moses taught and this Jesus, the Christ. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who shall not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. But then he tells us who it is. Verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquity. So there's no question. This great prophet that Moses foretold is Jesus. All of that fulfillment of authority, it is fulfilled in him. In addition to that, not only is he the fulfillment of Moses' words, he's also the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham, right? If you look at verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is that talking about? In your seed. And it's interesting. Here, mark your places. Go to Galatians. Let's just go ahead and put it with Galatians 3. You remember those three promises unto Abraham. Your people would become a great nation. They would obtain a great land. And God was going to give them all of those things. Did they become a great nation? Did Israel become a mighty nation? Absolutely. You especially look at the days of David and Solomon and you see that greatness. Did they obtain the great land, the land of Canaan? They did, under Joshua's leadership. They did. They still had some work to do individually as tribes, driving out all of the people. But the land was conquered under Joshua. There's no question. The tribes had their individual responsibilities, and they sort of fell on their faces there. But was the land theirs? Absolutely. And you look at the measure of the land in the days of Solomon, it stretched all the way to the great river. The river Euphrates, he had influence as far as that goes. So certainly that was fulfilled. The other promise made to Abraham was that, just as we read there, in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, let's not guess. Let's make sure we can see it for what it is. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ? If we had any question, There it is. Who is the fulfillment of that third promise to Abraham? Jesus is. Jesus the Christ fulfilled that. And someone mentioned it earlier. How did he fulfill it? Through him, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Does that mean they'll have all of the food and land that they can stand? It's much more important than that. Their souls can be saved. Their sins can be washed away. That is the great blessing that came through this one. This Jesus. Okay, let's stop there for a second. What comments do you have? Any thoughts on this?
We don't respect that authority. We'll never be a part of God's church. And I think that's the key that we see with the world today, that they don't, you know, by teaching other things, they don't respect that authority from God. And so that's why we see all the different denominations, things like that.
If the source for our authority becomes anything other than this, what will the product be? Something else, right? It won't be the intended product. And that's why the purity of following that word and keeping it is so very important. And we've talked about it before. You know, you take a glass of water and you put a little bit of sewage in it. Who's drinking it? Well, it's just a drop. It's just a drop of toilet water. And you can have it, but I don't want it, right? We know, in that example, we know how nasty that is. Think about it in spiritual terms. When God has given us the purity of exactly what He wants, what about when you change it just one time? Is it still pure? One drop of sewage contaminates the whole thing. That our goal ought to be to do everything we can to make sure that our practices, our teachings are pure, following this pattern. Can it be done?
Yes.
And that is very important for us to understand, because many would say, no, you know, too much time has passed. Too many changes have been made. You can never go back and do it the way. Yes, you can. You absolutely can. The apostles believed you could. Jesus believed you could. And we need to believe it too and do everything we can to follow that pattern. Now, go to Matthew 5. Jesus' words are the final authority in any matter. Matthew 5. We'll just look at a couple of examples. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Was it true that whoever murdered would be in danger of judgment? Yeah, it was. What did Jesus just do? He gave some clarification, didn't he? Not only is it the actual act that's wrong, what else is wrong? It's the heart, right? He goes back to the heart. Why did that murder occur? It wasn't an accidental murder. This is something that occurred because of intention. It started in the heart. It started, if you go there, look in 22, angry with his brother without a cause. And then that Raca, and whoever says, "You fool," especially that last part, you fool. There is hatred in your heart for someone else there. This is somebody that you can't stand. Can that lead to hellfire? Yeah, absolutely. And Jesus tells us here. Drop down a couple verses. Look at 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." That's absolutely true. But then notice what Jesus does in 28. He takes it again to the heart. "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So you may have this case where someone says, "Well, you know, I look, but I don't touch. Yeah, I never touch. So I'm okay." Is it okay? The sin is already there in the heart. And so Jesus certainly giving some clarification here on that. Let's talk about this idea next. There are some who would say that we do not have law today. We are not under any law of any kind, spiritually speaking. The law of Moses has been done away with, so we are no longer under a law. We are. We are. Turn to Galatians 6. We're going to look at what the verse says. And then we're going to look at another verse and look at the necessary conclusion that comes from that verse. First of all, in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill what?
The law of Christ.
The law of Christ. Is there a law present today? Who does it belong to? Whose authority is behind it? Okay, so that really ends the discussion. But I think there's one more thing we can do. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, if you look at verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay, so Romans 4:15 says, if there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, then there's no sin, right? Is there still a such thing as sin in the world today? Then what does that tell us must be in place?
Law.
There has to be a law. There has to be some. If sin exists, it is a transgression of law. Therefore, for sin to exist, what else must of necessity exist? There must be a law that's being broken. So just there's a logical side of looking at it. Of course, Galatians 6, 2, very clear there. Good. Well, we talked about the authority being given to Jesus. The next thing that we mentioned somewhat earlier, that authority was passed down. That word was given to his apostles, and they were given the responsibility of teaching it to the world. We've already read in Matthew 28, so we won't go there. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. I want to talk about this one for a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Of course, this is Paul speaking, an apostle. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Well, that whole verse really, if you don't know what ambassadors mean, it kind of throws the whole thing off. What is an ambassador?
Spokesman.
Okay, spokesman. A representative sent by someone else, right? Does the ambassador have the authority to come up with new laws all on his own? No, he is merely a messenger, a representative of the one who sent him. So who has the authority? The one who sent him. Who had the authority in the case of the apostles? The one who sent them. Christ did. So they are speaking. Were their words binding? Sometimes you hear something along the lines of, well, I follow the red letters in my Bible. The words of Jesus. Good. Had all authority. But someone may say, I don't have to follow the things that Paul said. Is that true? When Paul spoke, of whose authority was he speaking? Himself or someone else? He is an ambassador. So when he speaks, he is speaking the words of Christ. We need to make sure we understand that. That authority. If I ignore these words that have been taught by the apostles, preserved by the Holy Spirit, who am I really ignoring? Go all the way back up our chain. I am ignoring God the Father when I'm like, very, very sobering thought there. Okay, good. Yeah. So ambassadors, a representative, one sent by another. Turn to 1 John 4. Going along with that idea, where someone might say, "Well, we have to hear Christ, but we don't have to hear the apostles." 1 John 4, if someone read verse 6 for us.
We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Does it seem like it's important to follow the commands of the apostles? Because if we don't, who are we really offending?
God.
Yeah. Okay. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. If we ignore their teachings, we're actually in error. Good. We mentioned about how Jesus passed down to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. We've talked about it in the life of Christ, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it unless you guys want to spend some more time. I do want to read what's said in John 14, just to make sure we see it. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles in their work. These were not men just coming up with things and speaking whatever came to mind from their own hearts. They were speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance. John 14, verse 16. I will pray to the Father, Jesus speaking here. He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And then, of course, that next verse there is important too. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus was going to ascend back to His Father, but He wasn't going to leave His apostles alone. He would never leave them alone. He gave them a helper, also called a comforter in other places. And then verse 17 very clearly identifies that comforter as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The apostles were to wait for Him. You remember there that scene where Jesus in Acts chapter 1 is getting ready to ascend back into the clouds. And even at that late moment, the apostles are asking questions. They're not really sure about how everything's going to go. And He tells them, wait in Jerusalem. That power will come. We see in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the power of the Holy Spirit does come upon them. It's evidenced in miraculous ways, certainly prominent in that chapter. We see in the speaking of tongues, which impresses the people around, that this is not normal. This is something miraculous and supernatural that's going on here, which was the whole purpose. So they would see that these men were speaking the will of God. Actually, that goes back to what Jesus said. Their preaching would be confirmed by miracles. Mark 16, one of the last things we often go to, verses 15 and 16, where He tells them to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Well, He goes on after that to say, for these preachers in the first century, these apostles, signs and wonders would follow them to convince their audience that these things were true. These signs will follow those who believe. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. They will recover. So, why were the miracles so important? Paul tells us that the time of miraculous spiritual gifts was soon coming to an end. But there at the beginning, it was needed, wasn't it? It was necessary. Why was it so important there at the beginning?
Confirm the word where it did come from.
It really did. And I mean, let's just be honest and not be harsh against anybody. Sometimes I think we can read this and we see among the Jews a refusal to believe. And that is condemning. But can you see why they had trouble believing at first? Now, once they saw the miracles, the dead coming back to life, that should have been evidence that God was behind it. But can you see at first, the first time they ever heard the gospel talk, can you see why they might have some reservations? They and their fathers had been practicing the law of Moses for, what, 1,500 years? This is the way it was. We are God's chosen people. This is the law He has given us. These are the prescribed manners. Here is the temple. Can you see why it would be difficult? What about when your brother dies and he is dead? And this guy comes over and takes him by the hand and says, get up. And he gets up. Now what? Okay, God is approving of this. This is not normal. This is not what we would expect as a day-to-day thing. This is obviously miraculous. God is obviously approving it. So that's the importance there. The word has been established now. Do I have to have a miracle to teach me truth now? How can I learn truth? This perfect revealed Word of God has been preserved for me by His Holy Spirit. Do I respect it and love it and appreciate it like that? Because I would think everyone in here has at least one Bible in their house. Do we appreciate it for what it is? It is the combined effort of God the Son and the Holy Spirit for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. It's the culmination of their plan. Do I appreciate it like that? Or is it something I just read from time to time? I take it and throw it around. I don't respect it very much. Or do I see it as the revealed mind of God? It's an extremely important thing. And important that we study it. Okay. What happens if we neglect what the apostles have taught? Yeah. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I didn't intend to read verse 1, but I am, because it's important for us to talk about that too. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Is it possible for Christians to fall away? The Hebrew writer absolutely believed that it was. And not only in this verse, various other places in this book, in chapter 6 and chapter 10, and in other places as well, he shows that, this warning. Keep going. Verse 2, for if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just award, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Okay, who are those who heard Him?
The apostles.
It's the apostles. Right? What were they? You remember what they're called? Paul says it all the time. I am a witness. They are called to be witnesses of His life and His resurrection. If we reject that which is spoken by those which saw and heard Him, what happens to us? You guys have already mentioned it, but I want to use the verse. What does it say? How shall we escape if we neglect the salvation which comes through, obviously, in context? Where is that coming from? It's coming from God through Jesus as presented how? Through the words of the apostles. If we neglect that, how shall we escape? What's the answer to that question? We will not. And he's talking about destruction there. We will not escape it if we ignore this precious word that's been given to us. Good. I mentioned we could go to 1 Corinthians 12. We could go to 13 and see that those gifts were never meant to last forever. And Paul certainly shows that in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Those gifts were to confirm that the apostles were teaching absolute truth. Okay. Any comments on that? All right. Let's try to get one more section here. Are we waiting on any further revelations from the mind of the Lord?
No.
All been presented, right? Everything that we need. Well, let's look at a couple of examples of that. Turn to 2 Peter 1. These are important. I mean, it's all important. These are good verses to go to when studying with someone who would look to another source of authority, an outside source. You know, unfortunately, I think there are a lot of people who look to current best-selling religious writers as a source of authority. Unfortunately, they do. These are the verses we need to go to. This shows us how important it is. 2 Peter 1. If someone will read verses 2 and 3 for us. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3.
Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Good. Thank you, Andy. Look at verse 3. As His divine power. So here's the source. It wasn't random. It wasn't just something that happened to come about. It's through His power that it came. Has given us what things?
All things
that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, what else is there that I need to know as far as how to please Him? He's given me everything that pertains to godliness and eternity and godliness in this life right now. He's given me all of these things. I don't need to look anywhere else. What could I possibly lack, by the way? If I follow these things that He's given me, what will I be? There you go. Go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We normally read 16 and 17. I'm going to start in 14 to get the context. He is speaking to Timothy, who has been taught the value of Scripture ever since he was a boy by his mother and his grandmother, and they're a good example. So let's pick up there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And that's exactly what I heard Roy mention. What does it make us? It makes us complete. And if that wasn't enough, he finishes it out by modifying the word complete by saying thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, what does that mean?
Everything you need.
I have everything I need. If I am lacking in any way, it's not God's fault. It's my fault. It's my fault for just being unprepared. Maybe I didn't equip the Word that can equip me, but the Word is there. It is ready. It is complete. It can make us complete if we know it and if we keep it. Just one more to put with that. Jude 3. We are completely equipped to go out and do His will. Jude 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Nothing else is coming down the pipeline. There will be no new revelations. There will be no new truth. It's been revealed. It's been revealed in its completeness. Now, for those who might look for modern day prophets with new messages from God, if that's me, if I'm constantly looking for something new, if I'm not good with just this, maybe the question I need to ask is, why am I not satisfied with what God gave me? That's an important question. Because if He tells me it's complete and it makes me complete, what should I be? I should be made complete by... And there's a word that Paul uses often. Content. I should be content. I should be satisfied with what He's given instead of looking for something else. Because what's going to happen if I keep looking for something new and keep looking ahead? I have this Scripture, this New Testament complete before me, but I keep looking past it to something else. What will happen? It will happen. I'm going to come up with something else. I'm going to come up with something different from this. Or maybe I won't come up with it. Maybe somebody else will. And they will be extremely charismatic. And they will sell millions and billions of dollars worth of books. And I say, see, he's so talented in teaching it. If I look beyond this, I will be lost. I will be carried astray by some new wind of doctrine. This is the foundation. This is the completed foundation. And going along with those lines, let's finish with Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Verse 18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." What did he just say? That's a lot of words. Sum it up. What did he say?
Can't change it.
Do not add to, do not take away from, don't tamper with it. Why? Because it's perfect. When something's perfect and you mess with it, what happens? It's no longer perfect. This, by the way, you know, a lot of times that verse is mentioned. This has always been God's attitude for His Word. Go back to Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. "You shall not add to the Word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Same principle. Same idea as what we just read in Revelation. So, God's will, in conclusion, has been perfectly passed down to us through the words of His Son, through the work of His apostles, through the help of the Holy Spirit. That will is complete. It is unchanging. We have all that will ever be given on any spiritual subject. Am I content with that? And what will I do with it? It's not enough just to have it. I have to make use of it. Am I doing that? And are you with this word? Okay, we'll stop there this morning. Any final thoughts before we... Okay, good. Next week we'll plan to look at the Old Testament scriptures, the use of them for us as New Testament saints.